So, the title of the message is Standing Against Satan. Just four verses this morning as we continue in Revelation chapter 2. If you want to go ahead and turn there, that's where we're going to be. We're going to move north on that circular Roman road that I talked about in Western Asia Minor in the Roman province of Asia. We leave the metropolis of Ephesus and travel north to the large town of Smyrna. And I want us to understand again, like we did last week with Ephesus, some of the geography and history and culture and the economy of Smyrna, because it'll help us understand the message that Jesus sent to them. So Smyrna is located on the Gulf of Smyrna. It used to be a double harbor back when it was settled some 3,000 years before Christ. It was a strategic location for several reasons. First of all, that inner harbor that it had was highly defendable. It had such a narrow entrance they could actually string a chain across it and section it off, keep intruders out. Over time, that harbor filled in. But even up until that time, certainly it had great appeal for the naval, had naval appeal because, man, you get in there and you'd be very well protected. But even as that harbor silted in, that second harbor, that outer harbor, still continued to maintain a naval attraction. And so, unlike Ephesus's harbor had silted in completely and they were just cut off from naval travel. Smyrna did not have that problem, so they were able to continue shipping trade. Equally valuable to their location was a river, the Hermus River, that flowed into it, which provided access to the inland areas and a great agricultural trade. And so these factors contributed to Smyrna's healthy economy, making it a city of vast wealth, had a reputation for being a city of vast wealth. Furthermore, at around 200 BC, when Rome was invading the area, Smyrna made the strategic decision to side with Rome, which turned out to be a really good thing since Rome won. And so now they're on the side of the winning team. And then add to that later on, they instituted emperor worship. And so they were really good buddies with Rome then. And so that certainly gave them great privileges in the Roman Empire for centuries to come, which gave them an advantage over other cities. And so it was that Smyrna contended for the first place among cities of Asia Minor, which was evidenced by language that's found imprinted on their coins that says, first of Asia in beauty and size. There was healthy competition among the cities of Asia at that time, and Smyrna wanted to be first. Now, the city itself was a little bit smaller than Ephesus, whereas Ephesus, as I said last week, had around 250,000 people at that time. Smyrna only had 200,000, so it was still a sizable city and still ranked among the bigger cities of its day. Today, the modern city of Izmir sits atop the remains of what would have existed back in the day that John penned this message of Revelation. According to Wikipedia, the population in 2017, and Wikipedia is of course a reliable source. There was 4 million people in 2017, so the city has enjoyed some population growth over the centuries. Now, whereas Ephesus, if you remember, was forced to build their economy on religious cultist practices, religious tourism, Smyrna managed to maintain its economic wealth through ongoing agricultural trade. But pagan worship was still prominent in the city, though it wasn't as central in Smyrna as it was in Ephesus. It was still there. In fact, on the western side of the city, there was a temple to Zeus. And on the other side, on the eastern side, there was a temple to the mother goddess Sibyl Cypeline, who they called the patroness of the city. And then the city contained numerous other temples throughout the city, as well as other public buildings. So Smyrna also had bragging rights as a learning center. especially in the science and medicine. They claim to be the birthplace of the famous Homer, who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. So Smyrna was the happening place in the Roman province of Asia. Its wealthy economy, built on trade more than pagan rituals, made it a more suitable place for Jews to settle. And we infer some from the text of Revelation that there seems to have been a Jewish community there that had done well for themselves financially. And it is from this that the Jewish community, the Jewish church, or the Christian church in Smyrna, seems to have gotten a lot of their converts from this Jewish community. So whether the Jews had established a great trade there or not, Jesus mentions them in his message to the angel or the messenger to this church. So with all of that background in mind, now let's read these four verses in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So as with all seven of these addresses to the various churches that Jesus gives here, the opening and the closing are of the same form. Unto the angel of the church write, which is how he opens all of these. And I've already noted that angel here is literally messenger, which in this context seems to refer to the lead pastor or the teaching elder of this church, responsible for leading this local church. And again, the message is addressed to a specific local church, in this case the one at Smyrna, but it's also intended to be heeded by all the churches from that day until this. And then the admonition closes, each of these addresses closed. They all close in a similar way, making it clear that if you have an ear to hear, you need to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And note the plural there. A reward different in each of the seven churches who is promised to the one, that is the individual Christian, who conquers or emerges victorious after the fight, after the battles, after having held fast their faith through temptation and through persecution. Now, I keep repeating this because I don't want you to forget. Jesus sent this to the local church, this message to the local church at Smyrna. But his clear intent is that all churches, then and now, receive this message and listen to what it has to say and follow these things. That means that this message is every bit as much to you as it was to those in the church in Smyrna back in 95 or 96 AD. So this is for you. Still, understanding how the original intended audience would have heard these things and would have understood these things is critical to our understanding of what Jesus says by the Holy Spirit through it today. So first note how he describes himself as the one sending the message to the church. Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last, which would emphasize his equality with God and confirm a belief that would have been very offensive to the Jews. And then he refers to his resurrection, reminding them of the thing that most conclusively confirmed his identity. He rose from the dead. He was who he said he was. He was the first and the last. He is the first and the last. He is co-equal with God. And the proof of that is his resurrection. We've seen that this church was comprised largely of Jewish Christians, and the language would have resonated with them. It would have been a clear and needed confirmation from Jesus as to his identity, which would have been under attack by their most ardent persecutors. Having left the religious practice of Judaism to follow Christ alone, they had created many enemies among their national brethren. National Jews hated the Jews who had turned to Jesus much more than they hated pagans who had turned to Jesus. They really didn't care about the pagans and what they did. But when a Jew turned to Jesus, it was treason. They had turned their back on their heritage. They had turned their back on their religion. They had turned their back on, in their minds, their God. And so Jesus' self-identification as the risen Messiah, equal with God, served to encourage this group of believers so battered by their former friends and family. That's why he went on to tell them that he knew of their tribulation. Again, we see that Jesus knows precisely what each one in this church is going through, what each one is facing. Many of these churches, he says, "I know your works." He said that to Ephesus. He says it to several others. "I know your works." He doesn't say that to the church at Smyrna. He just says, "I know your tribulation." He doesn't speak. He knows what they're going through, and he speaks to this thing that was foremost in their mind. He even knew the financial hardship they faced because of it, the poverty. Like the bakers in America who have lost their businesses because they refused to be part of anti-Christian lifestyle, Christians in Smyrna were struggling to make a living simply because they were Christians. Jesus reminds them also of the spiritual wealth of those folks, regardless of their financial struggles. They may have had difficulty keeping their businesses going because they were Christians. But Jesus says, "Look, no, you are wealthy. You are rich." Certainly that would have meant something in such a wealthy city as Smyrna. These folks who were struggling because of their faith financially, they weren't just... We talk about persecution, and in our minds, persecution in America, persecution is oftentimes related to fines and finances and just struggling to make ends meet because of our faith. As I mentioned, the bakers, various bakers in our country, others who have taken stands. It was the same thing in Smyrna. They also, of course, had bigger problems, but that's a reality. If you're trying to feed your family, and because you're a Christian, your business is struggling, that's difficult. But Jesus says, "Look, no, you might be poor, but look, you are rich. You are wealthy in ways that can't be measured in what goes into your bank." And so he knows exactly what they're going through. He also knew the slander that those who followed him faced. In fact, he had experienced that very same thing when he was on earth, and from the very same source. In Smyrna, Jews had allied with pagans in putting Christians to death, trying to stamp out Christianity. These Jews, Jesus called a synagogue of Satan. That's a pretty strong accusation, isn't it? Those who reject Jesus, regardless of their view of God, become tools of Satan. His reference to the synagogue, which was a place of teaching, implies that the things being taught by those Jews, even if in the name of God, were at their core satanic. Regardless of the human vehicles through which they came, it was important for the believers in Smyrna to consider the true source of their opposition. In fact, the very name Satan here that's used in the Greek means adversary, or one who opposes another in purpose or in act. Now, given that this message to each church had elements for believers in all the churches, then and now, Jesus sends that message to us just as much as he did to the church at Smyrna. The next verse confirms and reiterates the source of that persecution. Having established that those who oppose the gospel by physical means are tools of Satan, Jesus went on to say that the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Now, he didn't mean that this fallen angel was going to come down and, and be seen dragging Christians off to Christians. No, or to prison. Obviously, that's not what he meant. He's talking about the people that are going to be used of Satan to do that. Recognize that these are tools of the devil. Yes, the devil is going to throw you into prison, but it's not going to be some red guy with a pitchfork and a fork tail, all those things. That's not going to be it. It's going to be a man, a human being. But working behind the scenes, recognize it is ultimately the devil who is doing this. Now you'll notice also that Jesus used here a different name. Whereas he said Satan before, now he says the devil. The Greek word used here is diabolos, which is a name. This is just a side note here. I hear this name in various forms used in cartoons and their characters. This is not a good name, okay? This is the name for the devil. So when you hear the name diabolos, your ears should perk up, and you should question why this person or this being has the name Diabolos. Why was that name given? Because what it means is prone to slander, slanderous, or accusing falsely. And it's the name used of Satan. Now that goes right along with being thrown to prison for being a bold and faithful Christian because you're being falsely accused. So Jesus has just told you in this verse, in this passage, this message, that you're about to be thrown into prison, and that in 10 years, or 10 days, 10 years is a very common, or days is a very common prophetic use of the word meaning years. So he's talking about 10 years. And one of the confirmations of this, I found this in the Geneva Study Bible, they say that there was bloody persecution that continued under Adrian the Emperor, the space of which time is precisely 10 years, which is here mentioned. And so it was 10 years. They said, you're going to have 10 years of tribulation. You're going to be put in jail, have 10 years of tribulation. Now, do we get excited about that? Did the Smyrna Christians get excited about that? Probably not. Now, of course, also, he said 10 years, but 60 years later, it was still a reality when the famous disciple of John and prominent church leader, Polycarp, he was burned to death for being a bold Christian and a church leader in Smyrna who would not bow his knee to the emperor. So that was still 60 years later. It was still going on in some sense. So if you've just been given this message, what are you feeling right now? Oh no! Imprisonment, torture, starvation, hunger, death. What am I going to do? Some of you watched the Voice of the Martyrs video, Torture for Christ, last year. Who in here has seen that? Good. Torture for Christ. I'm actually going to show a little clip of it here in a minute. But you watched Christians in Romania enduring for the cause of Christ great torture. It was hard to watch. Now I had Josiah and Isabel watch that. This was a year ago almost, so they were a year younger. And there's some pretty intense stuff in that movie. But I wanted them to see what the world looks like under the control of Satan. Because that's exactly what that was. And guess what? That's the world we still live in today. And when Christians do nothing, as many would have us do today, this is the reality we too will face in no time flat. And it's coming, by the way. Fear grips your heart, right? But Jesus gave two critical instructions to the people, the Christians living at Smyrna. Now, Christians living in the Roman Empire of that day, the time of this writing, whether in Smyrna or anywhere else in the Roman Empire, basically had no voice in politics. It was not a democratic system. They couldn't petition their senators, and they couldn't go vote. They were just out of luck. Now, they had, for a while, some of their prominent leaders had some influence. I mean, Paul went to Rome. He was before kings all the time. And so it wasn't as if they hadn't had some voice, but that had been many decades before. Appealing to governments, either nationally or locally, simply wasn't an option for those in Smyrna. Jesus said prison was inevitable. And furthermore, 10 years of tribulation would come against them. So Jesus' instructions were, one, do not fear. Now that's our natural response. But Jesus said to put that aside. So how do we do that? I mean, practically speaking, how do we just put our fear aside? He said, don't fear. Well, okay, that sounds easy. It's easy to say, but how do we do that? There's a line in the movie Tortured for Christ that Pastor Richard Wormbrand said to his wife. Set this up a little bit. The socialist communists were making a presentation to all the pastors of all the churches. They had them in this great, I can't remember what they called it. Anyway, they had all these pastors together, prominent leaders in the church, and they were making all these grand promises to them. We're going to give you more money, and you know we're all for faith, and you'll still be able to do all these things. And all these pastors were lining up and endorsing that. Oh yeah, this is, you know, we're going to get more pay, this is good, all these things. Richard and his wife knew firsthand how the communist government really worked. They knew persecution was just around the corner for them. But he could easily have sat quietly by and just let that go on, let those pastors go on and speak highly of communism, socialism, all those things. But really, what would have been the point of standing up to it anyway? I mean, he's not going to change anything, right? And he didn't. But he was deeply convicted that someone needed to say something. Someone needed to speak the truth, which he knew absolutely. Now, do you think that Richard and Sabina had some fear?
Yes.
I think they did in some ways. They had witnessed the torture of Christians. They knew that firsthand. They knew exactly what the communists were going to do, because they had seen it. They had seen the promises made and broken. And they knew it was coming. What good did it do anybody for him to stand in front of those pastors and say, we can't trust these guys. They're liars. What did that do for him? I mean, it got all the pastors wound up. Made a lot of enemies with important people. It marked not only Richard and his wife, but also their family and also their church. From that point on, they lived with the constant reality and the constant threat. The communists were going to show up at any moment and take them away. To what Richard and Sabina knew exactly what. Eventually, it did happen. All of those things went through their minds. Fear may have been the first and natural reaction, but they chose to push that fear aside. And that decision led to action. It was action that changed the course of their lives, the course of their family's life, and the course of their church's life. But that's what happens when we stand up for Jesus. That's what Jesus promised us. I love the line that Francis Chan gave on our Sunday school lesson this morning. He didn't promise good things and joy and happiness and health and all these things. He promised tribulation. And here it is. To the church at Smyrna, he says, you are going to jail. You are going to experience 10 years of tribulation. And the church has continued to face that since those days. Eventually, the things that Richard and Sabina knew would happen did happen. We must choose not to live in fear. We're going to have those feelings of fear crop up. And you'll see that when you watch this movie, you see that. They knew when someone knocked on the door when they were meeting there, having their church meeting, got silent. You could see on the faces of everyone this kind of a question. Was this the communists coming to take us away? That was the reality. The Christians in Smyrna faced a very similar reality. Now we still have feelings of fear like that are going to rise up in us. In our case, it's more things like when we're kids, we think of, well, what are my friends or what are other kids going to say, or what are they going to think? How are they going to make fun of me? They're going to call me a goody two-shoes. I was called a goody two-shoes more than once. I think Melissa experienced the same thing. I know she did. Not going to be included in the activities of the cool kids or the popular crowd. And then you finally push through childhood, you go into adolescence, you go into college, perhaps. In college, all of those same things still apply. Now, you've got a new source. Besides all of your students, now you have the professors. And by the way, even oftentimes at Christian colleges, speaking from experience, you have the professors now. Are they going to grade me more stringently if I disagree with them, my Christian views? Are they going to ridicule me in front of everyone? Will I even be able to speak coherently to defend my position as a Christian? And then you finally get through college and become an adult. All those things, you know, everything's hunky-dory now, right? Now the things change. The pressure now becomes, might I lose my position? Might my salary be affected? In the case of a church, they might leave the church. Or are they going to tell other people about me? It might be harder for me to advance in my career. Now, of course, there's other things that cause fear for Christians living in America and other countries that have similar freedoms. Some in America and other free countries have literally been fined or jailed for their Christian stands, which of course causes many to be silent for that fear. But all those seem minor compared to, you know, what we see here in the torture for Christ and what happened with the communists to the church in Romania. What happened to the church in Smyrna? These things seem minor to us. And Christians the world over have continued to face these threats since the first days of the church. Do you see how this message has elements that apply to all churches at all times, not just Smyrna? Yes, it was specifically to Smyrna. He said, you're going to have these 10 years of intense tribulation, and they did. But it still applies to all churches. And regardless of the perceived relative severity of the sources of fear, we're told by Jesus not to fear. We're going to have those natural rationalizations that respond to the potential or perceived threats, but we're not to give in to those. With the resolve that we saw on Richard Wurmbrand's face when he stood up in his balcony. Excuse me. Might I speak? You see that resolve in his face. That's the resolve that Jesus says you need to have. Do not fear. Stand up. Excuse me. I have something to say. Jesus also says to be faithful. That means just keep plugging along in spite of the threats. This is the only way you will ever overcome fear, is just keep plugging on. Just keep pushing through it. Keep on keeping on. Step out of the comfortable. Step out of that comfortable balcony seat, as Richard and Sabina were sitting there. into the limelight. Once he stood up and said, "Excuse me," he still had options to leave. He could have at that point said, I'll submit a card and I'll wait, like you said. He said, "No, I'll just come down and talk now." By that point, he was already in. He was all in. There was no turning back. He could have. He could have just walked out. He went down that stage. He was faithful. And it didn't stop there on that stage. As they walked out of that auditorium, of that building, it continued for the rest of their lives. Even in the midst of persecution, they were faithful. And the Smyrna Christians were the same way. Now, I left off something in this instruction from Jesus to be faithful. What does the last sentence in verse 10 actually say? Be faithful unto death. That's faithfulness beyond, at a level beyond where most of us will ever have to carry it. Jesus asked the Christians at Smyrna to live at the highest level of faithfulness towards him, even if it meant death. And he gives a promise to the one who will maintain that level of faithfulness. He says he promises a crown of life. That conjures up images in our own heads, right? Of a glorious crown. In Smyrna had a hill that was called the Crown of Smyrna. And on top of it were these stately buildings and towers. Jesus promises to the Christians at Smyrna not just a crown of a hill, but a crown of life for you. It's going to be given to those who are faithful. These folks received the promise of actually two rewards. After calling for the attention of those who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, again plural, Jesus says, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." He was serious about being faithful unto death. It was a reality for those folks, and has remained so for his followers since that time. He says, "Though you may feel the sting of that first death, take heart. That's it for you. There is no second death for you. There is no eternal punishment for you. Even if we feel that sting of death at the hands of those in the synagogue of Satan, you'll receive an eternal promise. Like the promise following the first message. This one looks to heavenly rewards. Jesus says, "I have something in store for you. Hang in there until the very end." That's the message, not just to Smyrna, but to you and to me. The title of the message is Standing Against Satan's Attacks. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. He called the Christians at Smyrna to be faithful in the face of satanic attacks that would lead to prison, tribulation, and even death. Those are things that strike fear in our hearts, naturally. But Jesus says, "Don't fear. Respond by an act of your will, making a decision that goes against what you feel inside to be faithful, even in the midst of satanic attacks. Stand up, in fact. Don't be afraid to stand up to those in the synagogue of Satan who teach falsehood, even if they do it in the name of God. We must stand against Satan." In our context here, at least right now, it's highly unlikely that we'll be called to do that unto death. It's just not real likely. It's not completely impossible, but it's unlikely right now. That could change. Who would have thought 5 years ago that our society would be wrestling with the things we are now? Don't think that just because we don't have this problem now, we won't have it 5 years from now. Things change quickly. Oh, that'll never happen here. You better wake up. When Jesus says, be faithful unto death, he wasn't just speaking to the church at Smyrna. He was speaking to you and to me. How faithful will you be? All the way to death? Most of us aren't even willing to be faithful to experience a little bit of being made fun of, being called a goody two-shoes, losing my job, not getting ahead in my career. That's about all it takes to kick most Christians out of being faithful. Jesus says, I want you to be faithful all the way to death. And if you won't be faithful to be called a goody two-shoes, you will never be faithful unto death. So you better quit. You better start now. There is a cost for following Jesus. But we will be rewarded for our faithfulness, he says, for paying that cost.
I'd like you all to take the hymn book, turn to number 475. Now, Ellen doesn't choose these songs that she plays as a postlude by accident. And most of the songs you know. She wants to play this one that most of us do not know. And number 475, Once to Every Man and Nation. And what Phil is calling us to is decision. And in this passage of Scripture, what God is calling the Smyrna church to is decision. This is the church that God gives commendation to. One of the churches he doesn't have anything against. Mm-hmm. And yet he's calling this church to decision. Do not fear, be faithful. And so as Ellen plays the postlude, she'd like you to think about these words. And let me read them through. In verse 1. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. In the strife of truth and falsehood, for the good of evil side. Some great cause, some great decision, offering each the bloom or blight. And the choice goes by forever, twixt that darkness and that light. The moment of decision is between good and evil, between right and wrong, between truth and falsehood, between a future forever with Christ or without Him. Verse 2. Then to side with truth is noble when we share her wretched crust. In other words, truth may be rejected now by those around us, but if we side with that, that is the choice. To side with truth, even though it appears like crust. Ere her cause bring fame and profit, and 'tis prosperous to be just. Then it is the brave man chooses, while the coward stands aside. We are called to express courage in making our decision in this passage of Scripture. Till the multitude make virtue of the faith they had denied. We do that because we have hope for God's work among the people around us, not with condemnation, but because we're standing for truth and we're hoping for others to come and join us. Verse 3. Though the cause of evil prosper, yet the truth alone is strong. Though her portion be the scaffold, upon the throne be wrong. The leadership may fail us, yet we stand. that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God, who in the shadows, keeping watch above his own. God knows you. God is watching you. God is near you. God will be with you. God is for you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So Ellen will continue to play this. Let it be a reminder that we're given a choice. Oh, we're believers. Is that enough? We may have to face a test.
And I think each one of us do face tests every day. Every day we have a decision. We stand for Jesus or not. Jesus says, I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. And guess what? He went through it too. I know it, he says. Will you be faithful? Or will you cower? And I want you to note also the synagogue of Satan thing. Who was it that Jesus was saying is coming after them? It was the people of God. God's people were coming after the Christians. What? Jesus says, I know your tribulations. You're going to face imprisonment, tribulations. You need to be faithful to death. Will you cower? Sabina said to her husband Richard, I don't need a coward for a husband. Richard was fully aware that when he went up there, he said, if I go up there, look, your husband is gone. And in fact, that is what happened. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the fact that you do know us. You know the tribulations we face. Just as you know our works, both good and bad, you also know our struggles. Lord, I pray for each one in this room, each one of us, Lord, as we have opportunities to stand for truth. Lord, give us the courage that we need to make those stands, to step out into the limelight, to be ready to be made fun of, to be ready to have our names drug through the mud, to stand for you, to stand for truth. Lord, even when it comes from those who claim to follow you, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us boldness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.